Morning. I sure am glad that you can see me and that I can see you. And it sure is a whole lot better than last week. We had a great time here last week, but we had a bunch of people unable to get here. And it seems like the clock caught our people this morning, too. Two things are important in our life, the clock and the compass. And I think the compass is more important that we pay attention to, that we get our direction right, than the clock. Because the clock sometimes takes away our time, rather than giving us time. But anyway, we're not getting into that. That's another discussion for another day. This morning we're going to carry on in our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And as you're turning there, if you haven't already turned to the text that Stephen read for us, we're going to be looking at verses 11 through to the end of the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I do want to say this one thing about One Call Now, the new notification system that we're looking at. We tried it out with about 20-25 people earlier this past week. And everything that I heard from everybody was it worked really well, with the exceptions of me, because I was still trying to figure out the system, but I think we've got all of the kinks signed out. And so if you want to be a part of that, be sure to fill in your name and phone number and email address on the form that was either being passed around or back in the foyer, and we'll go from there. So just wanted to put a plug in for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and starting with verse 11. Last week, as we looked at this whole concept of the critical importance that we find in the text, in verse 16, the last verse of chapter 4, it's probably the most critical, because here, you know, Paul speaks to us as ministering servants, as Christians, and he says that we need to pay attention to our lives and to our doctrines, and that we earnestly need to pay attention to that, because if we don't, then we're going to affect our own lives, and we will have an effect on the lives of others also. And so it's critically important that we understand that. And so, just as a recap, because it's a couple of weeks back since we looked at this, as we go back and look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy chapter 4, we notice that there's a whole bunch of things that he speaks to us about being servants. Oftentimes, people look at this passage of Scripture and they think, well, this passage just relates to those that want to be evangelists or preachers. Not so. Because in order to be a preacher or evangelist, an elder or deacon or whatever, we need to master the fundamentals of being a Christian. And all Christians are servants. And so the things that are spoken of here in this passage of Scripture really pertain to all of us. We cannot sit back and say, oh, well, this passage of Scripture doesn't refer to me. It does, because we're children of God. And as children of God, we are all serving ministers. And so we're ministering to others. And so when we look at the passages of Scripture that we look at through 1 Timothy chapter 4, we notice that the first chapter speaks to us about maintaining the main thing. And the main thing is eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. And so whatever we do, no matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter how we do it, we need to understand that our focus of attention needs to be elevating Jesus Christ and elevating God and focusing on helping people find their direction by their compass, not their clock. It's not so much important what we do, but it's how we do it that is more critically important. That we find our direction and find God through Jesus. And so the first chapter deals with that. Second chapter deals with some interesting things in terms of, okay, so what does this look like? And the first thing right out the chute in chapter 2, he says the first thing is that men need to be men of prayer. And he speaks about that very, very boldly without any thought that we can say, oh, well, maybe sometimes or if or but or whatever. first thing, men, we need to be consistent in being prayerful people. No matter where the circumstance, no matter what the situation, if it's at work, if it's at home, or wherever it is, when we face a crisis or when we have something that we can celebrate about, the first thing that we need to be doing as godly servant ministering men is praise God. Is go to our Father in prayer before we call 911. Let somebody else call 911 and we can say, why don't we pray about this? And so that's what ministering servants look like. Men are to lead in prayer. And then the next thing he speaks about in that same chapter, somewhat controversial, and he says, woman, you're to be an example in leading in submission. They'll ask me why he did it that way. That's the way God spoke it. And so that's what we need to be paying attention to. And our women folk, if it wasn't for women in the church, we'd be in a sorry state, wouldn't we? But God has put it on our women for them to be a leading example and illustration of what submission is all about. And submission is not being a doormat to somebody where they abuse you and push you around and shove you from pillar to post. But submission is intentionally submitting yourself to God. Intentionally submitting yourself to maybe your husband. And it's an honorable thing. And so that's what he speaks about in the second chapter. So he's painting a picture of a portrait of what a servant looks like. Keeping the main thing. Men need to be leading in prayer. Women need to be leading and an example in submission. And then he goes down and he speaks in the third chapter and he talks about elders and deacons. And oftentimes we like to go to this passage of scripture and we use it as a pull-down menu. Then we say, okay, here are the qualifications of an elder and here are the qualifications of a deacon. I challenge anyone to find the word qualifications in the text. But what the text is talking about is qualities. And really what he's painting a picture for us is if these men are going to serve as elders, this is what they look like. This is how they function. These are the qualities that are invested in them through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And likewise with deacons. And so he paints a picture for us as a body of people who call themselves the church, the called out of ones, out of the society that we live in, to be in the community of God. And he says, this is what their leadership looks like. Can you see the picture that he's painting from chapter 1? He's saying, this is the most important thing. The main thing is the main thing. We need to keep it that way. Men, you need to be men of prayer. Women, you need to be women of submission so that people can see how we function. And then he speaks about the leadership. And he speaks in the leadership. He says, this is what the elders look like. This is how they function. And then he speaks about the deacons. And it's the same thing. They're spiritual men. In fact, if you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 6, you'll see there that the instruction is, seek from among you men who are spiritual and appoint them the responsibility of taking care of this task. And so it's the same thing that Paul speaks here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, these are spiritual people. This is what the leadership of our body of people, our family, our community of faith, our congregation, whatever you want to call it, this is what it looks like. And now he comes to chapter 4 and he speaks about the evangelist. Now I believe, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, that we are all a part of the royal priesthood of God. That all of us have a responsibility to share the hope that we have in God through Jesus Christ with everyone else. None of us can shirk that responsibility. If we're Christians, if we're children of God, then that is part of our responsibility. That is the promise that Jesus gave us. The last words that he spoke to us before he ascended into heaven are recorded in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. And verse 20 says, and if you do these things, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. And so that isn't just to preachers. That isn't just to elders or deacons, but that's to all children of God. And so here in the fourth chapter of Timothy, he speaks to us about the fundamental characteristics or the qualities that are found in servant ministers, ministering servants, Christians, evangelist. I don't care what you call it. I don't care what title you put on it. I do recognize that this fourth chapter speaks to Timothy as an evangelist. I love verse 12 in this passage of Scripture because he says, don't let people despise your youth. And my understanding of Timothy at this time, he's probably about 35, 40 years old. So that makes me feel good. I don't know about you. I guess in that terms, maybe I'm a teenager. So I feel good about that. But I know that the fourth chapter speaks specifically to some things that relate to evangelists, to somebody who would intentionally put themselves and answer the call of God to be in the role of someone who has a responsibility or takes on the responsibility to intentionally share the message of God. And so he speaks to us in this fourth chapter, and in the first few verses up to about verse 10, he speaks to us about the fact that we need to be disciplined in what we do. And our lives are lives of being disciplined to the Word of God, to the instructions that God has given us, disciplined to the life of God. And not only that, he goes down in those first 10 verses and he speaks to us about being diligent in our service. Being diligent in doing that which God has instructed us to do, that we have discovered because we're disciplined in looking to the things of godliness. In looking at the things that we would be required to be. Not that it's a requirement in terms of a military requirement, but required because of natural consequence, because of natural happening, because of a natural growth that happens within us. And so he speaks to us about that. And he continues on in verse 11 to talk about some of those same qualities that he's already spoken to us in verses 1 through 10. And so he tells us that we need to be godly. We need to focus in godliness. Nothing could be more appropriate for us to look at in the world that we live in today than this instruction or encouragement that comes from God that says that we need to pay attention to our lifestyle. Listen to what he says. He says, let no one despise you for your youth. We've already spoken about that. But he says, set an example. Or example. I don't care how you pronounce it. It's the same thing. And he's not just talking to preachers or evangelists, but he's speaking to ministering servants, all of us. He says, set an example for the believers in your speech. Hello, in the things that we say to one another. When we visit in the foyer here in the morning and we have our coffee and donut holes or whatever it is, or we just walk on by or whatever we do, however we do it, when we communicate with people, are we sharing things that encourage us in our faith? Or are we complaining about the weather and the politics and everything else and how that Missouri can't win anything? Or whatever it is. Or maybe Tennessee anyway. Whatever. You know, what is our speech? Is our speech appropriate? And then he speaks about in our conduct. How do we behave? You know, what I do and how I act affects other people, doesn't it? And sometimes we look at people and we see they're really showing out and we think, oh wow, look at that, they're really showing out today. What impression does that give to others who are looking on at Christians? And so it's important. Our conduct is important. And it goes back there and it says, in love, in faith, and in purity. In all of these things, it's important that we pay attention to who we are. But here's what I want you to see through this passage of Scripture, beloved. That before Paul gets down to speaking about doctrine, before he does that, he brings our focus of attention on our lifestyles. Beloved, I'm here to tell you, who cares if you can recite the whole book of Mark backwards if you don't show love? Who cares? Who cares if you can quote passages of Scripture about every argument there is about religious doctrine? if your attitude stinks? Who cares about that stuff? And so I think that's what Paul is saying here. God is bringing our attention onto this fact that whatever we do in our godliness, and our godliness is our speech and our conduct and our lifestyle and the things that we do, in our godliness, we need to be able to reveal Christ. And godliness begins with the heart. And any service that we do for God needs to be heart-driven. Because it's love that drives us, isn't it? Love is the greatest commandment. And we can talk about all different aspects of love. And I encourage you to come on Wednesday night. John is teaching an excellent class on love on Wednesday nights. But love is the foundation of all of that. And unless the love of God dwells within us, we do not have a hope or a chance of showing godliness in our conduct, in our speech, and how we behave and the things that we do. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Spirit. Started a Bible class this morning on the Holy Spirit and baptism, the fullness of the Spirit. Encourage you to come and be a part of that. But unless we're driven by love, it's not going to function. Some time back, I had a young girl, a college girl. She graduated from college. She came to me and she said, Jeff, I want to go to Africa and serve there as a missionary. And I asked her, I said, well, why do you want to go to Africa? And she gave me a whole lot of reasons, and I dug into it a little bit more, and finally she gave me an indication of what I thought was the appropriate thing. And she said, you know, I just have a heart for the people in Africa. I've read about their history, and I've tried to do everything I can to educate myself about who they are and the struggles they have. And she said, I just have a deep yearning love for the people of Africa. And when she told me that, I said, you know what? Anything I can do to help you get over there, let me know. Because, beloved, you cannot serve unless you have a love for the people that you're wanting to serve. And half the problem with us in America right now, in terms of our willingness to serve people in our community, we really don't care about them. And you say, well, Jeff, that's kind of harsh. Well, think about it. I mean, you only pay attention to those people you care about, don't you? I mean, if I don't care about these people out there in the community, if I don't care about you, and I see you doing some stuff that's going to lead you to hell, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let you go on by. Well, he deserves what he gets. But if I care about you, if I love you, I'm going to do something. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that God gives me an opportunity to talk to you. I'm going to pray that God will change your heart. That God will affect you some way, that you'll change course. And so if godliness is to be a part of who we are, then it has to be cemented in love. It has to be sealed down from a basis of love. And if we're going to be godly in our conduct, in the things that we do, if we're going to be godly in all of these different types of things, then we have to rely on God to give us that measure that takes us beyond what we can do from a human perspective. Love is godliness. And so we come to the fourth aspect that is in this portrait that Paul paints for us in this fourth chapter. And it speaks about being devoted. Beloved, you cannot be devoted to anything unless you love that which you're devoted to. I love my wife and I am devoted to her. Now, she may take some objection with that and say, well, Jeff, you're really pushing it. Because from her perspective, she doesn't see devotion coming from me. And maybe she's right. Maybe she's wrong. Because I devote myself in ways that God has created in me, the same as she does for me. And so devotion is anchored by love. And so it is with God. And if we're devoted to God, then Paul says we devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And I look at this passage of Scripture and I'm thinking this public reading of Scripture for the world that we live in today maybe isn't as critical as it was back then, because back then Bibles weren't as prolific as they are today. They didn't have church buildings where people could assemble. And so it was important that if somebody had the Scripture and they could read the text, that they would read it publicly. And I think we can translate that into our world today, that says that we do not need to be afraid to verbalize the passages of Scripture that are familiar to us in public. You cannot be a closet Christian. You cannot hide your Christianity. And so he says, do not neglect your gift. If you're a child of God, God has gifted you with something beyond your natural abilities. Your responsibility to find out what it is and to utilize it. And for us to sit back and say, well, God hasn't done anything special to me. I can't do anything. All I can do is just show up on Sunday. And I'm saying to you, take the blinders off and have a look at Scripture and pray to God that He will reveal to you what you have. Because you are a valuable person in the kingdom of God. And God has gifted you with something that you can do to elevate the kingdom. And if you're not doing it, you're sinning. And you need to repent. He says, do not neglect your gift, but be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly. In other words, practice these things. You know, just giving God an hour on the holy hour on Sunday morning is not enough. It's talking about giving yourself wholly and completely to God. That doesn't mean to say that I need to neglect my other relationships. My relationship with God should elevate those other relationships. But give yourself wholly to God so that everyone may see your progress. I don't understand it. It's me talking personally. I don't understand it when people tell me, I've been a Christian for 15, 20, 30, 40 years, and they still do nothing other than show up on a Sunday morning. Now, to defend myself, if that's all they can do, and if that's the very best that they can do, praise God. But do you believe that? Time and situation that demands that's all we can do or the best we can do. And if that's the case, praise God and let us be supportive of that. But my life as a Christian is not hidden behind curtains or closets or in a cupboard. I don't practice my Christianity in isolation. If that's your thinking, then tell me what Bible you're reading. Because I do not find that in the Scriptures that I read. The Bible encourages us to let our light shine. To be the salt of the earth. And folks, we don't do that in a closet. Now there may be some things that I practice in privacy. Like maybe sometimes my prayer. Or sometimes my study. Or sometimes, for me certainly, when I sing and praise God. You all don't want to be a part of that, for the most part. But there's some things that we do privately. But for the most part, we practice our Christianity where everybody can see it. And then he says, what's your life? Your life, your attitudes, your godliness, your conduct. What's your life and your doctrine closely? Persevere in them. Folks, it's not something that we do and we say, oh, we've done it. That's it. It's over and done with. I've accomplished it. Now I can sit back and look back at what I've done. Christianity is never meant to be put on the shelf and admired. But it's something that we constantly do and grow in. And so we look at these things. And we understand that ministry is never entertaining. It's never about pleasing people. But if we're going to be a ministering servant, we're about pleasing God. Oh, that God would raise up a generation of Christians who demand the simple, practical Word of God front and center in all that we do. Nothing complicated. Nothing extraordinary in that sense. And so he says that we need to be devoted, watching our own lives. I love 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 because it speaks about an illustration, a narrative in the text that speaks to us about how that Satan tries to wear us down. And the text says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. My question, beloved, is this. Does a lion make a noise just before it devours its prey? So what is this illustration talking about? I mean, if we're going to be watching out for the lion that's going to catch us, if we're walking in the bush in Africa, and we know there's lions out and around there, I'll guarantee you, you've got eyes 365 degrees around your head. And you're paying attention to everything. Every little noise you hear, you're going to be right there. That's what the text is talking to us about. And so when we look at that, what does it mean then for us to lose our way? What does it mean for us to get lost on this journey of Christianity, of service that we're involved in? Let me just read for you some of the comments that I've written down. And then we'll go from there. I think when we stop being devoted, when we stop devoting ourselves to the Word and to prayer, it's an indication that we're lost. I think when you've lost your love for the gospel of grace in our own lives, that we no longer see the graciousness of God, we no longer meditate on the values and the sacrifices that Jesus paid for us, it's an indication that we're lost. I think when we lose the love for our church family, when we no longer consider the body as a whole, when we no longer think that we're a part of them or that they're a part of us, when we really don't care about what we do as a body and we don't participate in the things that we do as a body, and we stand back and we say, well, they don't care about me, nobody knows me. Why don't they know you? Maybe because you're never here, or you never participate in the things that we do. So when these things happen, it's maybe an indication that we're on a road or track of getting lost. When we lose our love for people who are lost, when we lose our love for people who are dying in sin, when we lose our concerns for those people, when we no longer consider it valuable or important that we go the extra mile to help them, I think we've become like the proverbial gazelle that's strayed away from the herd. and we're easy pickings. And so when these things happen, we become a prime target for the crouching lion, Satan, who's just waiting to devour you. And when he takes a swipe at you and bites you to where it hurts, and we cry, and no one's there, oftentimes it's because we've removed ourselves from the presence of those who can help us. I read some information just recently. I wasn't going to share this, but I'll share it with you just quickly. I read some information recently about preachers and about the spirituality level of preachers. And this study came from the Schaffner Institute. And the Schaffner Institute said that they interviewed over 1,000 preachers, and over 30% of those preachers said that they had either been in an ongoing affair or at least had a one-time sexual encounter with a congregational member. Think about that. You know, if this is what's happening amongst our quote-unquote spiritual leaders, what's happening in the congregation? I believe this passage of Scripture is calling us to pay attention to a very critical component of our lives. And God is saying, be devoted to ourselves and devote ourselves to Jesus Christ each day. It's a daily walk. It's a daily struggle. And God has given us the support that we need to be successful. And we need to embrace it. So the portrait of a ministering servant approved of God, I think, is clearly revealed to us through this fourth chapter. And especially when we look at chapters 3, 2, and 1. And we see that this is a picture that God paints of Christians. This is a picture that God has painted, a portrait that he gives to the world that says, this is what my people look like. This is how they function. This is what they do. These are my people. They're not the same as the world. They're different from the world. It's beyond me why we want to be like the world when God calls us to be different. How can we influence the world if we like the world? Can't do that. And so, I don't think there's any excuse for anyone if they call themselves a child of God. We need to be disciplined in our training. We need to be diligent in laboring in our ministry that God has given us. We need to be godly in our example, in how we conduct ourselves, in our speech, our conduct, and the things that we do. And we need to be devoted to the great commandment that God has given us. Either the one in Matthew chapter 28 or the one in Matthew 18 where it says the greatest commandment is that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And the second is likened unto the first, that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And so this is a portrait in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And that's why God concludes this little piece of text with verse 16. And he says that we need to be diligent in paying attention to ourselves in these matters so that we can have assurance of our relationship with him eternally. And so that we influence others in their eternal walk with God. I'm not sure where you all are this morning. I know this much. I have an absolute value for each one of you. And I value you because of your relationship with God. And I value you because you desire to serve God. And you want to put him on a platform. And I pray that you would help me to do that, as well as that you would pray that you would allow me and others to help you so that collectively we can put God where He needs to be in our community. And that we can be approved of God in what we do. And He will look at us and say, there's my child. That's my boy. That's my girl. They're mine. I don't know if anything is more comforting than that to you. If you don't have that confidence, John selected some songs. We can have an opportunity if you need to respond for any reason whatsoever. We give you that opportunity to do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.